As we begin this evening, I want to make you aware that I have a lengthy illustration at the very beginning, but I eventually get to a point, and I believe that point is important. And so that's why I share this story with you from my life, but it does take a bit of background, and sometimes we need the background to understand the text. So to understand the message tonight, you need to know the story that brought it on. I was 17 years old when I found myself in an unusual position. There I was, standing in a room with walls covered in papers, posters, and pictures. Most of the items on the wall were rules and guidelines for skating and the behavior of skaters. To my left were two large metal doors. One of those doors opened into the small room in which I was at the time. The other metal door opened into the larger area, which was the main part of the facility for entrance. Both of those doors at that time were locked and shut. I could not gain entrance into the main building. Behind me was a solid wall. To my right were two glass doors, one of which I came through to be where I now found myself. The wall in front of me had one small window. Underneath that small window was a smaller space between the counter and the bottom of the glass. The glass itself had a circular hole through which communication could take place. I do not recall how long I stood there waiting, but I do remember sweating bullets as I thought about the hope that my friend Richard Pickard would come back into that small room. Then I heard that terrifying voice that said, "Can I help you?" I responded, "I am here with my friend Bull." That's what we all called Richard. The voice then said, "You must be 16 or older to be here without an adult." To which I said, "I am 17. The woman behind the window then asked, "Can I see your identification, please?" As I was giving her my driver's license, another woman behind the wall spoke to her and said, "He came in with Bull just a few minutes ago." Then over the loudspeaker in that small room in which I was in, and I'm sure that it was heard in the main part of the building as well for everyone to hear, "Bull Pickard, will you please come to the skating counter?" It wasn't long until I heard someone say, "Bull, there's a kid out here that says he came with you tonight." Without hesitation, Bull responded, "Yeah, he drove us here. What's the matter?" The lady then asked, "Do you mind letting him in?" Bull opened the door to let me in. As I stepped inside, the first lady handed my driver's license back to me as she said, "Sorry for the mishap." My height, my weight, my young looks used to subject me to many unusual moments like this one. Ironic as it was, on that particular day, I was 17 and Bull was only 16. However, the place at which we were at, Bull and his parents visited frequently, so he gained easy access while I was carded to get into the skating rink. But that very important card, that card of identification, which all drivers carry, tells a lot about us. It tells our age, our height, our weight, other driving restrictions, among many other things. And it makes me wonder, what would our spiritual identification look like? If we were to produce a card that gave our spiritual identification, What would it tell others about our spiritual life? Maybe it would tell us or tell others when we were baptized. Maybe it would give information about our faithfulness. Maybe the endorsements on that card would list some of the things we've faced over the years, the things that we have overcome, thereby we are able to help others through that experience of their own. Our spiritual identity might tell if we were believers only or doers of the Word. There might even be a way to indicate our level of dedication to Christ. What is our identity? Our identity as those who are found in Christ is an identity of a reconciled child of God. God has given us, though, some clues of how we can identify a Christian, one who is a reconciled child of God. Christians can be identified by how they treat the people around them. Jesus described the judgment scene by surveying how people treat hurting people. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. When the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 instructs, Do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christians can be identified by how they treat the people around them. Christians can be identified by their love for others. Jesus said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, verse 35. He declared in the Sermon on the Mount that to be like God, we must love even our enemies. Christians can be identified by how they love others. Christians can be recognized also by their faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 anchors this thought, saying, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." The life of a Christian begins with faith, Hebrews 11, 6. It continues with faith, Romans 4 and verse 12. And it should eventually end in faith, Revelation 2 and verse 10. The faith in God is always one that is active. James himself warned that faith that does not act is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. God tells us that Christians can be identified and recognized by their faith. Christians can also be pinpointed by how they obey God. Jesus told some Jews who believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8, 31 and 32. John would later write in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 5, "But whoever keeps His word," that is, whoever is willing to do what God says and to follow Him and to walk in His light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, "in Him the love of God has truly been perfected." That means that the love of God has truly achieved its purpose. Then he said, "By this we know that we are in Him." Obedience to God, the willingness to do what God says and to follow Him, to walk in the light, includes our response to the gospel. Christians have received the gospel. They stand in the gospel, and they are saved by the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. But Christians have been baptized, meaning that they have been buried with Christ and then raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Thus, God has given us some great clues for identifying a true follower of God. But how do we come to take on this identity? How do we come to be a reconciled child of God? Well, it's about the Christian's conviction and the Christian's connection to Christ. You see, a Christian's identity is found in his or her conviction about the Christ and his connection to the Christ. In Christ, the person is controlled by Christ's love. They are made a new creation. They are convinced that they are living in a favorable time, and they are furthermore convicted of the need for salvation. To be under the control of Christ, we must submit ourselves to Christ's control. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 14, the Bible reads, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." God viewed me as one worthy of grace, one worthy of forgiveness, one worthy of salvation. And therefore, He sent His Son. And He viewed you in much the same way. that despite our evil intentions, despite the desires of our heart to follow after that which is wrong, and despite our efforts to betray God, He chose to love us and to give us what we needed most, a new identity. Look at verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new identity he has. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now these things come from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. A brand new identity, an identity given to us from God. And it brings new responsibility. As a messenger of reconciliation, we want others to receive this brand new identity from God. And so God sends us forth with this message, verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has given us a message to share with the world, a message in which Christians hold the secret to living a full life of meaning and worth. That life that says we're living in the favorable time. Now is your time to be convinced that we all need salvation. Many children of God, however, treat this secret as something to be held on to, something to be kept, something to be hidden from the rest of the world. Oh yes, they may share it with their closest of family members, their closest friends, if they happen to get the chance and find a good opportunity. But yet we shelter it. We keep it from the world. But God, on the other hand, calls upon us to beg, to implore, to pray, and to plead with everyone to look at each moment as their favorable time, each day as their day of salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is your day. Now is your time. Be reconciled to God and receive the new identity that God wants everyone to have. This new identity brings blessings and benefits. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. There Peter wrote these words, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Christians are not just a people. Christians are not just a priesthood. Christians are not just a nation that belongs to God. Christians are a chosen people. believers were selected by God to be His people. As His people, we have a very prestigious identity, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God has put us into a royal priesthood and made us a part of a holy nation because Jesus paid the ultimate price and we have submitted to Him in obedience. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, just a few verses before our reading. It regards every believer as a priest. Here, though, in verse 9, the community of believers, the church, is viewed as a royal priesthood who serves God. The church is a holy nation, a nation of people set apart for the service of God. This means that we are created to live for God as being His own possession, His children. Christians are God's children. We have a relationship with God which non-Christians do not have. The purpose of this relationship is set forth in what follows, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him, the excellencies of God. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. How wonderful it is to have a new identity. God calls upon us to share and to proclaim those excellent and wonderful thoughts with the world. We belong to God, from whom we have our identity. Therefore, we are to speak and announce the wonderful acts of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why do we live the way we do? We live in the light. Why are our lives filled with joy and happiness that's not based upon circumstances or situations? Because we live in the light. We do not live in the darkness of this world. So what is my identity? I am a reconciled child of God. I have heard the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I believe the gospel, which tells all people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him we may have life in His name, John chapter 20 and verse 31. I have repented of my sins. My sins, my former identity, the former identity of one living in the world and living like the world, is just one of the reasons that Christ had to suffer. And Peter preached to a group of people much like me, living in that way. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he told us all, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Before witnesses, I confessed with my mouth Jesus as Lord, and my belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Because I believed these things, I was baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16, for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now I try my best to live faithful to the Lord, Revelation 2 and verse 10, but I am not perfect. I make mistakes. I don't always live up to the identity and the calling with which I've been called. I don't always show my true identity as a reconciled child of God. But this is my true identity. And while this is my identity, I must ask you, what is your identity? Louisa Tarkington wrote, I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. There is such a place. It's in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. In reference to that former manner of life, he said, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The identity of every reconciled child of God is Christ. This evening, you may be one who's looking for a new identity, a place and a way to start over again. That place and that opportunity is tonight. Today is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation, and in Christ you can receive that identity, an identity given to you by God that comes with purpose, it comes with meaning, it comes with joy, it comes with excitement, it comes with great responsibility to share this message with everyone we come in contact with. As we sing this hymn to encourage you, I ask you to ponder what is your identity and make your identity known to Christ as we stand and as we sing.